Our catechism portion this evening is found in Lord's Day 13, page 20 in the Psalter hymnals in the back, questions 33 and 34. It asks this: why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has brought us, body and soul, to be his very own. And our scripture passage is taken from Philippians chapter 2, and reading verses 1 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 11. And we need to focus and keep our attention on the great difference between us as believers and the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, our passage and Lord's Day 13 bring to us a very vital truth and a very important question, namely our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that relationship that is not well understood and thus affects such people and churches in ways that are disturbing. The Lord's Day is not so much interested in establishing the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, although that is included, but that issue was dealt with under Lord's Day 8, where the Trinity was dealt with and addressed. But rather the focus is on the relationship between Christ and Christians. We see that today there is a tendency to either reduce Christ to our level or to raise ourselves up to his. We see, for example, with the Jehovah's Witnesses that they basically see themselves as Christ, namely children of God, except that Christ is first among equals, as it were. However, we are more interested in our own dangers in this regard. We see in churches a trend which seems in full bloom, namely that we can be very informal with Christ. and hence God. There is no need to view it in any special ways. We should just relax. We should just act as normal, because that's what God would want us to be. We don't have to be serious and reverent, but rather jovial. We can sit relaxed in church and come in and out as we please. And in terms of worship, we can do things that we enjoy rather than conduct worship as outlined in Ecclesiastes 5, namely that we're to come carefully and not be too hasty to speak and keep our words to a minimum. But rather, we want to hear God. At the core of this trend is, we believe, a lack of understanding of who Christ is, and especially our relationship to Him. When we view Christ as simply like a friend or a brother, then we will behave ourselves before Him as we do with our friends, as we do with our brothers. But if we understand that He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, then we will have proper respect and submission, and it will show in all of our contacts with Him. How do you view your relationship with Christ? Would you be like the disciples, who always showed Him great respect and honor and worship? Or like the Jewish leaders, who simply viewed Him as on their level and hence to be argued with and disagreed with? We then want to show the kind of relationships that we have to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is dangerous for us to fail to see this, or we will offend Christ and the Father, who exalted Christ to the highest place, such that all would bow and worship before Him. If we truly understand this, it will drastically affect our life for good and keep us from these trends. So who is Christ? Well, He is the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. We're told in John 1 and verses 1 to 3 that Christ was the Word, that He was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we need to let that sink in. In the beginning denotes the eternal existence of Christ as the Son of God. Christ did not begin to be the Son of God simply for redemptive purposes. He always was the Son of God. There's always been a Trinity. There's always been the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Although there was a day when the Father brought forth His Son with respect to His human nature, as we see in Psalm 2 and verse 5, as well as Hebrews 1. But in terms of His divine nature, He was always the Son of God, always with the Father. These passages that I refer to Christ coming in human form, and in no way can be used to prove that Christ had a beginning, like we do with our birth. So the divine nature of Christ existed eternally with the Father and the Spirit. Of Christ we read in Hebrews 7 verse 3 that He has no beginning of days or end of days, unlike human priests who served for a limited time period like Aaron. We read in Revelation 1 verse 8 that Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus Himself revealed this when He said that Abraham rejoiced to see My day and saw it and was glad. When they questioned Him about this, since He was not even 50 yet, and yet Abraham lived many hundred years before, He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." That "I am" was the name that God gave Moses when He asked, "What name would He give to the Egyptians when they ask?" And God said, "Say that I am, that I am sent you. I must be clear that this kind of sonship puts Christ in a category all by himself. It is clear that this shows that Christ is divine, but for now let us understand that no one of us has such a sonship and hence must take this into consideration in our relationship to him. But not only is he the eternal Son of God, he is the natural Son of God. Not only is Christ different from us due to his eternal sonship to the Father, but also due to his nature. He is the natural Son of God, by which we mean he is a son by virtue of his nature. When we as parents have children, they bear certain natural traits and can be shown to be genetically our children through various indicators. We can't hide this, and our children do not have to do anything to earn it or merit this nature. It's theirs by birth, or by nature, that is to say, natural. This is what we are taught in the Bible, as we see in Philippians chapter 2, where we read that he was in the form of God and did not think it robbery to be equal with God. In Hebrews 1:3, we're told that Christ was the express image and glory of God. And in the Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 7 to 11, Jesus teaches that he and the Father are one, and that he that has seen the Son has, in effect, seen the Father. And we read in Colossians 2, verse 9, that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this is repeated in John chapter 1, verse 14, where we are told that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And further in verse 18, we're told that no one has seen God, but he, that is Christ, the Word that became flesh, has declared him. So then, Christ is a natural Son of God. In every way, he reveals the nature of the Father in his own nature. And this comes not because he earned it, not because he did something for it, but because he is that by nature. He has the same nature as the Father. He is divine, along with the Holy Spirit. There is no attribute that God has that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't. He is of the same substance as the Father, the same nature. And he is the unique Son of God. The question may come, as our catechism raises, how many sons are described in the above way? And the answer is clearly given in the Bible, where we are repeatedly told of God's only begotten Son. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and then 18, and chapter 3, verse 16, and 1 John 4, 9. And in Hebrews 1, we're asked, to whom has God ever spoken as he did to his Son about Christ? The answer is none. Not at all. Not even an angel, let alone humans. The angels were to worship him. Now it is clear that Christ is unique, the Son of God. In other words, one of a kind. And this is seen in Peter's confession that Christ was the Son of God. What made that special? Well, it was made special by the fact of his nature, of his work. But if we are also sons, we have to remember, not in the same manner. For then why would Peter's statement be so amazing? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why would that be some glorious revelation that he had? If we're all the sons of God, then why should that statement be amazing? It is amazing. because Christ is the eternal, the begotten Son of God of the same nature. He is from heaven, says John the Baptist. We never want to find ourselves in opposition to Him. So let us be careful to keep these things in mind, and it will further help us see the difference if we consider our sonship to God. But it is true that Christians are also children of God. But there's a drastic difference between them. With Christians, we are children by adoption. In our attempts to extol the uniqueness of Christ's sonship, we do not want to ignore or minimize the sonship that believers enjoy. We are called the children of God, and this is in the most amazing truth. And that's what John alerts us to in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. This is what he is overwhelmed by. This is what he can't fully comprehend. He can't grasp the magnitude of this. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." I mean, you just can't get over it. "Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him." And then he goes on, he said, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is." Yes, it's a great and glorious privilege that we have. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, we are told that the Spirit of God bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God, and hence we're to cry out to him as Abba Father. We should never allow anyone to rob us of this glorious title that all believers should enjoy. But we must, however, at the same time, be clear as to how we came to enter into this relationship, lest we fall into the same sin as Satan. That is, forget our place and seek to challenge God himself. He was created by God, the devil that is. And there he was in heaven. What a glorious privilege he had, one of the highest angels. And he could look upon God. And yet what does he do? He makes the same error. He wants to be like God. He wants to be God. And we have to keep ourselves from that error. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 to 7, we're taught that we are adopted children of God, and hence we are no longer slaves. In fact, this is what God elected us for in eternity, as we see in Ephesians 1, verse 5, namely to be his adopted children. As we know from our earthly lives, adoption means we take those who are not our natural children, and we legally take them into our hearts and our homes so that they can call us father and mother and enjoy our love. It would be unthinkable for a child to be adopted and then to begin to challenge the natural children of the parents. And we see this with Abraham and Ishmael, who was a son of a handmaid, but instead of being thankful, he began to ridicule Isaac, who was the natural son of Abraham and Sarah, and more importantly, the son of promise. Any set of parents would be angry if, after showing mercy by adopting a child, found that such a child was attacking their own natural children. We have been adopted by God, the Father, as his children. But he has one natural son whom he loves and wants to be adored and worshipped and obeyed. We must then be extremely careful that in our relationship with Christ, we do not begin in a variety of ways to ridicule and insult and undermine Christ. We must show him great respect, for as we know, he is God, eternal, and of the same nature and glory. God has ordered all to bow to him and worship him, even the angels. So we must in no way treat him like one of us, either when we pray or worship. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, as the apostles revealed in their relationship with him when they were servants, and that they fully saw who he was. They worshipped him, as we see Thomas and the others fall down before him and claim him to be our God. We see the angels and the 24 elders in heaven falling in worship before the Father and the Lamb. We need to ask ourselves, when we as children read the Bible at home, or when we are in Sunday school or cadets or anywhere else where we think about God, do we read and study the Bible with respect and awe for Christ? Sad to say, it is hard to see in many quarters where people are so focused on what they like and enjoy that they show no reverence for the presence of Christ at all. We will be kept from this error if we remember that we are adopted children of Christ, of God, through Christ, that he is a natural and eternal Son of God. But we are not only adopted, but we are children by grace. What especially makes our undermining of Christ a terrible thing is the fact that we did not deserve to be adopted into God's family. In fact, we have seen both in Romans 8 and Galatians 4 and Ephesians 1, the context of our adoption is our bondage to sin and Satan. We were enemies of God. We deserved to be condemned to eternal death, for we were guilty of rejecting God and seeking to replace him. God, who is boundless in mercy, looked upon our misery and out of his grace chose to adopt us as his children. Not simply to forgive, but like the prodigal son, to bring us fully into his family. The prodigal expressed it well when he asked simply to be allowed to be as one of the slaves. For the father, due to his love, robed him with garments of honor and sonship. This is why John is so overwhelmed by the love of God, for he grants us this title as sons. Paul is so amazed that even he who was a persecutor of the church and the chief of sinners would be taken in by God as a son. Are you equally moved by the fact that God would save you and call you his son? Do you thank God every day for this grace? If we really understood this fact, we would never dream of challenging Christ. How many, as we've said, do this when they show little respect for Christ in terms of worship, and when they study his word, and in the way that they choose to live their lives. They think they have the right to live as they want, for they are children of God. We must always remember, Christ is our master. For he is a son by nature, he is divine. And we are by adoption and by grace. And finally, we are children through Christ. Ultimately, what exposes the real evil of any opposition and insult towards Christ is the fact that we were made children of God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was by his sacrifice. It was he that came and humbled himself as a servant, who laid down his life so that we might live. He suffered anguish so that we would enjoy God's love. He came to earth that we might inherit heaven. In all our passages, we see that it is Christ who earns for us the privilege to be called the children of God. And further, we see that he has no concerns about us, for he loves us such that we are made full children of God. We are made joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no jealousy on his part. As he said, I don't say that I will pray for you, not that he doesn't, but he wants us to pray. Why? Because he says the Father loves us as he loves the Son. He's not saying in a sad way. He's not jealous. He's not saying, well, why is my Father loving them just like he loves me? No, there's no jealousy whatsoever. No, it's through Christ. By His sacrifice. And He's eager for us to be brought in. He's gone to prepare mansions for us in heaven. In light of this, can you understand how terrible it is for us to treat Him in any other way than with utmost reverence and awe? When we live with no thought of Christ, of what Christ says and commands, but rather what pleases us, then we are being ungrateful. When we come before Him in various ways, such as worship, and we fool around and let our minds wander, and we don't bow our hearts before Him, the very one before whom we should fall down in adoration and praise. The angels worship Him. We must do nothing less. And lastly, Christ is the Lord of Christians. Because He has delivered us from Satan. Of course, the thing that should keep us eternally humble is the fact that we were dead in sins. We were in bondage to Satan and he ruled over us. How can we, having lived so long in that state, now start acting as though we were so wise and strong? How can we act as though we know better than Christ, such that we can choose to obey or disobey His word as we see fit? Christ is the one who delivered us from Satan by binding him up and freeing us to do good. That is His will. We were nobodies, and Satan was crushing us. If it were not for him, we all would have been destroyed. We must see then that our security is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Any rebellion against Him is a recipe for disaster and bondage. We must love the fact that He is our Lord and seek to stay beside Him and not to seek to be freed from Him. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And everyone must bow before Him, and those who do not will fall under Him and be punished eternally. Now let us not resist the fact. We were not bought with precious things such as silver and gold. We were bought by His blood. And we ought to be thankful and proud that we do not belong to ourselves, but belong to Him body and soul. He has redeemed us from God. We were due to our sins and rebellion, destined for eternal death, like a vine that is to be cut down due to its lack of fruit. However, God sent His Son to rescue us by suffering for our sins and giving us a new nature so that we would image God. He has, by His death, made us partakers of the divine nature so that we can live more and more as God wants and have fellowship with Him. One day that work will be complete and we will be fully in God's image in righteousness and holiness, both in body and soul. We were slaves ready to be sold, but Christ bought us and set us free. And we remember what was our future, namely under the devil and then under the wrath of God, then how grateful we must be that we've been freed by our Lord Jesus Christ. He did this not, as I said, with money, but with His body and blood as He suffered on the tree. So why would we be ashamed to call Him Lord? Why would we turn a deaf ear to His word? Why would we not bow before Him? Why would we not make our whole life a sacrifice of thanksgiving to Him? Christ owns us. Christ, when He saved us, did not leave us to fend for ourselves, for we would quickly be in bondage again. Rather, He has promised to be with us forever. This gives us great assurance, for nothing can harm us. We are His people, the apple of His eye, and He sends His angels to encamp around us. He watches us always and defends us, for we are His. We must not make This must not make us ashamed. But rather we find comfort in that. This is our only comfort in life and in death, that we're not our own, but belong to Him, body and soul. People of God, our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ must be based on gratitude and reverence. We must always keep before us the distinction between Christ, the Son of God, and we, as Christians, adopted children of God. We worship Him. We rely upon Him for everything. No, we never want to challenge Him. We always bend the knee. We always confess Him to be our Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And that must show in everything that we do, the way that we relate to Him, the way that we serve Him, the way that we worship Him. Everyone should hear and see in our conduct, in our relationship with Him, they ought to hear the confession of Peter. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our Father in heaven, how humbled we are that our Redeemer was not an angel or a company of angels, but it was that Word that was in the beginning with You. The Word that was God. And our Father in heaven, how overwhelming truth it is for us to hear that He laid down His life for the sheep. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would always view Him with reverence and awe, that we would serve Him with all of our strength and mind and heart, that we would always glorify Him, that we would never forget Gethsemane, we would never forget Calvary, never forget His love that purchased our salvation. And our Father in heaven, that our gratitude and awe and adoration would always be reflected in all that we do and in how we relate to Him. Our Father in heaven, hear our prayers and bless us this week that we might serve our glorious King. For we pray these things in His precious name. Amen. Let us worship the Lord as we sing from the Psalter Hymnals, number 376. 376.